All right, today we will, Lord willing, finish chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator. Last time we finished with paragraph 6 that talks about the relationship of the Old Testament to Christ. Now we'll move to paragraphs 7, 8, and 9. So if you look at paragraph 7, it says the following: Christ, in the work of mediation, acteth according to both natures, by each nature doing that which is proper to itself, yet by reason of the unity of the person, that which is proper to one nature sometimes in Scripture, attributed to the person denominated by the other nature. All right, that's kind of confusing, but basically, when God is, Jesus Christ is both God and man. When it says Jesus thirsts, he's thirsting in his humanity, not in his deity. When it says Jesus knows everything, it's in his deity and not in his humanity. Now, how these two natures are together but do not intermingle is a mystery. But he does have two natures, and one of the errors of church history is to so emphasize his deity that you deny his humanity, which is what the Gnostics did. They said he looked like he was here, but he wasn't really physically here. Or what we're talking about today, like the Arians, who deny that Jesus is deity, to try to make him more human. So let's look at two verses on this. Acts 20, 28. In Paul's farewell, to the Ephesian elders, he says, in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he, being Jesus Christ, obtained with his own blood. The key phrase, with his own blood. That Jesus really had flesh and blood. He was not just simply appearing and look like he was God, was a man, but he was really man who had blood. When you poked him, blood came out. That he was incarnate in flesh. Now the other side of it is that he is God. He is divine. Let's go to John 3:13. When he talked to Nicodemus, right before this, he says to Nicodemus that you must be born again. Then in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So saying that no one ascended unless those who have descended. Since he's the one who's descended, that means he's from heaven because he is God. He is deity. He is divine. And as the whole Gospel of John, as we were seeing, keeps pointing us to the fact that Jesus is God. So both are true. God is both, Jesus is both God and he's both man. And to deny one at the expense of the other will lead to heresy. As I was talking about with the Christo or the Iglesias Ni Cristo group, that they deny, they say, oh yeah, Jesus is human, but he's not God. Muslims, Jesus is a prophet, but he's not God. And that is, of course, wrong. And this is where in church history you had many councils until finally, was it 451, you have the Council of Chalcedon that settled this issue of Jesus being man and God together. Let's go to paragraph 8. This is the application of Christ's mediation. There are 9 points that we're going to look at here. First, Christ applies salvation to the elect. To all those for whom Christ hath obtained eternal redemption, he doth certainly and effectually apply and communicate the same. Let's go to John 6:37. John 6:37. This is the discourse where he says, I am the bread of life. In 37 he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. If you go to verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. These are the foundational verses that God the Father has given Christ the elect, and all that Christ has received, He will not let go. He will not lose. He will not cast out. Every single one of them will make it to salvation and heaven. There is nothing that can stand in the way of this. Let's go to John 10:15, which, Lord willing, we'll get to in a few weeks. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Christ has come to die and lay down His life for the sheep. I know some people believe that Christ laid down His life for every single person the same way. No. Christ laid down His life for the sheep, the elect, that He chose before the foundation of the world. Now we have the mystery where Christ is proclaimed to all to come to Him, but only those who will come to Him are the elect, and they are the ones that respond. That's the first point, that Christ applies salvation to the elect alone. So there's no universalism. There's only those who are the elect that come and to whom salvation is applied. Second, Christ intercedes for the elect, making intercession for them. Let's go to 1 John 2:1-2. First John 2:1-2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that we may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I talked about this earlier, about propitiation means to satisfy God's wrath against us. So, when He says it's for the sins of the whole world, it can't mean every single person. It's talking about kinds here. Because if everyone's propitiation was satisfied, then everyone would go to heaven. But this is the key. Christ intercedes for us. He is our advocate. He is the go-between between us and God the Father. He pleads on His behalf. He prays for us. He died for us. And this has symbolism of the Old Testament, where you had the priest who go in, and he was interceding for the one who is giving the sacrifice. They actually make the sacrifice on that person's behalf so that they could have their sins forgiven. So this is a question that people have to ask. If Christ died for everyone, then does Christ intercede for everyone? And the answer is no. That can't hold true. Christ is only the high priest and interceder for those who are in the new covenant. And only those who are in the new covenant are ones who have been born again and who have come to Him, because He is the high priest of the new covenant. Third, Christ unites the elect to Himself, uniting them to Himself by His Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the key, who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. One of the great phrases of the New Testament is in Christ or in Christ Jesus. It's repeated probably over 100 times in the letters of Paul and others. And what that means is that by coming together, we are united in Christ in this way, that we have all the blessings, all of the inheritance, that His baptism is our baptism, His resurrection is our resurrection, His being paying for our sacrifice for our sins has now our covering. He is our interceder, and that we are hidden in Christ, and we have this relationship within Christ. And because we are in Christ, that's why God can look at us and say, you're forgiven. Your guilt is removed. You are cleansed. And in the last, actually, 10, 15 years in scholarship, there have been a lot more books about this notion of union with Christ, being united in Christ, and we see it all over with the term in Christ Jesus. That's who we are united to, that's who we are viewing ourselves as people of God who are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, this is the motivation for us to live as Christ lives, to live holy lives, to put off the old man and put on the new, to keep fighting against sin and living for godliness, because we are saints, we are holy ones who are in Christ. Fourth, God or Christ reveals salvation by His Word. It says, revealing unto them in and by His Word the mysteries of salvation. Let's go to John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't this marvelous? What has been made known, or what Christ in His incarnation, what the Father has told Him, is being communicated to us, has been communicated to the apostles who have written it down, has communicated to us, that salvation has been revealed by Jesus Christ through His Word, through Him being the Word, and also through His words that He spoke and have been written down. Let's go to chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have kept it. He's given it, and they are to keep it. How do we know that we are disciples, or what's a fruit of that? That if you love me, you keep my commandments. So, Christ, as the mediator, has given us His word as the word. The Word has been written down for all time for us to read and to study, and we as His are to study it and learn it and live it out. Not as a means to gain salvation, but because we love Him and we want to do what He wants us to do. Fifth, Christ is the one who causes the elect to believe, persuading them to believe and obey. Let's go to 1 John 5:20. Says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Remember who wrote this? This is John, who wrote the Gospel of John, Book of Revelation, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, who followed Him around for those 3 years. And he's saying that, includes himself, has given us understanding. Think of all the times that the disciples it seemed like they didn't get it. They were thick-skulled. They didn't understand it. Even after that time, he multiplied the bread with the feeding of the 5,000, and then he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're thinking, where are we going to get more bread? They just don't understand what he was talking about. He was using as a spiritual illustration. But God opened John's eyes. He opened the other disciples' eyes, except for Judas. He opened Paul's eyes later on. And this is what salvation is, as we looked at in John 9. It's God parting with us understanding. And it's more this intellectual, but it's of the matter of the heart and of the soul. It's a matter of the will. and that God, Christ is the one who does this by the Spirit. And the very word that teaches us how to live is the very word that brings people to salvation. So that's why as churches we need to be word-centered, because that's what God wants us to. To move on, Christ governs through His Word and Spirit, governing their hearts by His Word and Spirit. Let's go to John 14, 16. I'll start in verse 15. This is the night before His crucifixion. Some people call it Maundy Thursday. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments, in verse 15. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you. So God gives the Spirit. Think, Christ leaves, and by His leaving, the Spirit's ministry is magnified to now where He works in everyone. Of course, I think I've told you, Muslims, they say verse 16 refers to Muhammad, that he's the one who's given 600 years later, but that's just crazy. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. Even now, I think we should open, not to over-spiritualize, but to open the Word of God. And I think we fail at this, is to, before we read it on our own or individually, to say, Holy Spirit, please illumine my heart. Please open my eyes. Please help me understand Your Word better. Because it is God who gives us the understanding to know His Word. Let's also go to John 17, 17. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate Myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. See, the Word of God is used to help us know what salvation is, but also is instrumental in sanctification. That's why if we don't know what God expects from us, we don't know what is true, then how are we supposed to become more like Him, more sanctified? How are we supposed to grow in holiness if we don't know what that holiness aim is? And think, that's why there's so much, I think, shallowness in our churches in this country, is because people don't know their Bibles. And simple things like don't gossip or modesty or don't pilfer at work, where you steal from work. These things, or don't be lazy, but work hard to the glory of God. People just don't think about. Or oaths. Don't take an oath with, don't you understand what an oath means? People just don't understand these things. All right, number 7. Christ protects the elect from their enemies. It says, in overcoming all their enemies by His almighty power and wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. We'll start in verse 24. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Remember, this is the context of Paul talking about the resurrection, what it means, verses 1 through 11. It is true, it happened, there are witnesses. Then he goes on to talk about the consequences if we deny the resurrection. If Jesus wasn't raised, then we're not raised. If we're not raised and Jesus wasn't raised, our faith is in vain. Then we come here in verse 20 through 34, which talks about the good things that takes place because of the resurrection. And one of them here is that Christ reigns. He's going to return. He's going to take all the enemies, he's going to put them to bed, he will rule over them, including the last enemy, death. Every enemy that we have. Just as an application point, who comes to mind when you think of, this person has wronged me, this person has done evil to me, whether they've gossiped, they've taken money, they've done things that you want to talk about because of what's happened, family, friends, parents. And when you think of them, it gets your blood boiling. Friends, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not our job to be judge, prosecutor, and jury and condemn them. It's not our job to be the executioner. This is up to the Lord. See, a person who denies Christ, they have no grounds for justice to be completed on the great day. But for us who have enemies, we can say, you know what, Lord? They're not getting their due now, but they will. But at the same time, we should pray for our enemies. We should love our enemies. Jesus said to pray for them, that they may be changed. Number 8, the elect are under Christ's favor in such manner and ways as are most constant to His wonderful and unsearchable disposition. Let's go to Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. We'll start in verse 7. In Him we have redemption. Notice the "in Him" is all over this place. In Him, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Friends, think of the favor that we have as being in Jesus Christ. We have the riches of His grace, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have lavished upon us all His wisdom, lavished, and just heaps more and more upon us. Insight. He has made known the mystery of His will. He's made known salvation. He's made known His plan before all time. He's made known what the future will come, and He's told us what we are to do now. And He has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. What a great God we have. What favor, what grace. I think one of the hardest things for us to understand is the freeness of God's grace and the favor that comes with it. We're so programmed to want to try to do something to earn it, or think it's not as free, or it's not as great, it's not as grand as it is, and we forget it. And this favor, like I said, is by grace. If we go to verse 8 again, it says, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of His will. He lavished. This had nothing to do with us, friends. It had nothing to do with what we have done. It's purely by His grace that He has bestowed upon us. I think of people who go overseas and they do adoptions and they see someone. They've never met this child. They don't know anything about this child. Maybe they know a little bit, but they just adopt them. They chose them because they need it. And they lavish this grace. Now, by adopting them, they get to become a part of that family. They get that name. If it's the Johnsons, they get the Johnson name now. They get the Johnson inheritance. They're included in the will. They're brothers and sisters with the other ones. They have now cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents. They get all the benefits and privileges as if they were born to those parents when they weren't. We think how wonderful that is. But our adoption into Christ Jesus is so much more, is it not? Let's go to paragraph 9. Christ is the only mediator. This office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God, and may not be either in whole or any part thereof transferred from Him to any other. 1 Timothy 2, 5. Let's go to it. This is the classic verse. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. In our nursing home visits, you have picked up that I've been going through prayer, and I use a catechism to do that, that talks about different aspects of prayer. But one of the things that keeps coming out is the mediation, that we pray in Jesus' name to Jesus alone. And that theme has been there for the last couple of nursing home visits, and you may wonder, boy, this is starting to get old. Well, around us, we see people who are calling upon other names as if they can gain access to God through them. The Roman Catholic Church, Mary is called a mediatrix. They say there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between man and us, the woman, the mother of Mary, of Jesus. Now where's that in the text? Nowhere. But they say you must go to Mary to get to Jesus to get to God the Father. It's nowhere. We go to Jesus. We don't go to Mary. Or you go to the priest who then can go to God. No. Now we confess our sins. We can confess our sins among each other. But we go to God. We don't have to go to a priest. The priest does not have some special access to God that we don't have in Christ Jesus. That's why the saints and praying to saints, whether it's the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, or others, is so wicked. Because what you're saying is they share this nature of what Christ shares as being a mediator. They can hear us. They're everywhere. And they can do something about it. The classic thing they say is, well, I ask you to pray for me, so why can't I just ask Mary to pray for me? Well, there's a difference. Mary's dead. And I don't mean that to be mean, but you're here physically. You can hear me. Mary's in heaven, or these other saints are in heaven. They aren't here. They don't hear us. Only God hears us here. There's a big difference. So there's only one mediator, no one else. The other religions, they lean on Muhammad and Islam, or trying to do good works to appease the gods, like in Hinduism, and giving food and stuff because the god's angry at you and you don't want them to get more angry, so you try to appease them. It's just bondage. But we have Jesus, who's the great mediator. And he's the only one who's qualified because he's the only one who's God and man. So he can sympathize with us, but also he is God. Finally, let's go to paragraph 10. There are three points. The necessity of these offices. So we need Christ the prophet, we need Christ the priest, we need Christ the king. First, Christ the prophet. This number and order of offices is necessary for in respect of our ignorance. We stand in need of his prophetical office. John 1, verse 18. Let's go to John 1, verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So yes, no one has ever seen God except when Jesus Christ came, who has made known God because he is God. That's why he is the prophet. He is the prophet as the Word who has come to speak the Word of God to us. We need Christ as the prophet. He fulfills Deuteronomy as being the prophetic voice who tells us the way. Second, we need Christ the priest. It says, and in respect of our alienation from God and imperfection of the best of our services, we need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us acceptable unto God. Let's go to Colossians 1, verse 21. Why do we need someone to reconcile us? Because of how wicked we were. Verse 21, and you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Listen to this. You are alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. If you were to grab someone on the street and ask him, are you alienated? Are you hostile in mind? Are you doing evil deeds? No. But this is how all of us are outside of Christ. All of us. We're hostile to the things of God. We're hostile to following Him, to submitting to Him, to coming to Him. We do not think we are doing evil. We try to cover up our evil or try to make it as if our evil is good. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. This picks up on this as well. The assurance of faith. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, because Jesus has, in His death and burial and resurrection, through His shedding of blood, because He did what was a symbol of what was happening in the tabernacle, because He's been able to forever shred the curtain that divided us between God, because His sacrifice was sufficient and cleansed us, now we can draw near to Him. Because of what Jesus has done, we can draw near to God through Jesus Christ and have full assurance that it is true and is right. And our evil consciences are sprinkled clean. We are washed. We have pure water that's of washing, symbolic of what Christ has done. Without Jesus as our high priest, we get none of this. We don't have the new covenant, which has better blessings, better promises, which is a better covenant than the old covenant. The old covenant had high priests who were sinners. Jesus Christ is the God-man who is not a sinner and is of a better covenant. Finally, we need Christ, the King. It says, and in respect to our averseness and utter inability to return to God, and for our rescue and security from our spiritual adversaries, we need His kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to His heavenly kingdom. Let's go to John 16, 8. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. When He comes, He's going to convict the world. That Christ has sent the Spirit to judge them, to judge the rulers of the world. And He does this because He's the King who has all power and authority been given to Him. Let's go to Luke 1, verses 74 and 75. This is Zechariah's prophecy upon the birth being foretold of Jesus. It says, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And this is it. That the promise of the Messiah to come is a promise that we will be able to be delivered from our enemies, that we will serve Him without fear, in all holiness and righteousness in all of our days. That hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it will ultimately be fulfilled. Friends, if Jesus Christ is not king, then who else? Then who is? It'd be Satan or someone else. If Jesus Christ is not high priest, we have no priest in order to come to go to the Father. And if Jesus Christ is not the prophet, then we have no word that we can trust that is true on matters of salvation, who God is and who man is. But Jesus Christ is all three. And because of that, he is the great and perfect mediator that we can draw near to and find rest and peace. So I know this has been like four Sundays on just this moment of Jesus Christ the mediator, but I think as you see it, it's something that we should cherish. I hope that it makes you love Jesus Christ more, and that we listen to what it says in Hebrews 10, that by prayer, let us draw near to him. Let us cherish Christ Jesus. Let us love him more. Let us meditate upon his promises and what he's accomplished for us. And may it give us more joy, hope, and rest for our souls as we look at the circumstances around us and think it's so difficult to fathom what's happening. But we know that Jesus is in control. And because of that, we can have peace. Well, that's our lesson for today. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our mediator. And because of his mediation, we can even pray to you now, not on the basis of our works, but because of what he has done, the shedding of his blood. We thank you, Lord, that we have a salvation, we have an inheritance. It's all because of being in him. To him be the glory and honor forever and ever because of what he has accomplished. And that we would worship him more and draw near to him. May you bless us, Lord, to have a new revelation, a new understanding, a deeper love and longing for our Savior. That our hearts would not grow cold, but that they would grow in the temperature of love, of flames of love for our Savior. And I always ask that you'd bless us the rest of this day and be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.